I believe that Jesus is the first and world's greatest humanitarian. Someone say amen to that. And being that he is a humanitarian, Friday night we were out at Feed My Starving Children, and there's some of our crew of 19 on Friday night that were feeding, and we had a great time. But there they are. That's the whole team. That's how many kids will eat for an entire year. 63 kids will eat because of those folks, my friends, that were at Feed My Starving Children, making sure that the gospel is preached. Somebody say, that's the gospel. Because you know what? We're contributing to the objective of ending poverty by 2030. That's in our lifetime. Poverty will be eradicated. We've gone from the mid-1800s, where only 1% of the Earth's population had enough food to eat, to now we will have more people with enough food than ever before. And so this is happening. This is for real. This is Jesus, and this is what Jesus says that proves it. He said, they will never again hunger. Everyone say amen. That's a promise. And his promises are fulfilled through you. And they take time. The more obedient you are, the faster they happen. Amen. When we get going, how many know that to be true? You get going and don't waste time. Do the right thing. Look at somebody and say, do the right thing. Nobody has changed the world like Jesus. That's the gospel that I'm not ashamed of. So today we're talking about where is Jesus and Godfidence. Everyone say Godfidence. It's it's kind of a twist on confidence, but we're including God in whatever that is, right on. In our confidence, we're including God. And we want to talk about Godfidence in prayer, in communication. Communication. Prayer is just communicating with God. I mean, we pray to one another. We talk to one another. We ask one another questions. We make requests of one another. The same it is with God, your Father. The only issue is that we're not predisposed to automatically communicate with what we can't see. And so there's a bit of a discipline that must happen for you to begin to communicate with what you can't see but believe is really there. Someone say amen to that. So the quickest way to see Jesus is what you saw on Friday night when they're feeding starving children. That's who Jesus is. See, what we do outlive us long after we're gone. If you're doing the right thing, people will remember the things that you did. Someone say amen. So you live on. But here the deal. Godfidence is having complete faith and confidence in God. Somebody say that's a good thing. To have Godfidence, we need the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. And with the word of the Lord, we've been talking about balance. Balance about approaching the Bible. There's so much weirdness about reading the Bible. I'm not about the weirdness. I'm about reality. Somebody say, I'm about reality. I mean, Jesus can be magic sometimes, but sometimes he can just be matter of fact. Just do this. So I want both. I want magic Jesus, and I want matter-of-fact Jesus. Amen. But we've got to have balance. We've got to understand the mystery of God and the practice of God. For the mystery of God is revealed in the history of God. So if you read and you understand the history of God, if you go to church, you go to Bible studies, if you avail yourself to all the information about God that you can Google at any moment, you will understand God better. See, we need to discover God in science. Do you know that? We really need to do this. This is what Einstein said. Einstein said, the more I study science, the more I do what? I believe in God. Because that's only what we're doing. We were called and designed in the beginning to harness the forces. He said, you have dominion over the earth. Subdue it. Everyone say subdue. So when I understand how to subdue subatomic particles, I am acting like God. When I learn how to split the atom, or I understand how cells separate, I am acting like God. I am subduing the things that God already created. Someone say, bless the Lord. Right on. So the more you study it, the more you'll find God. And he also said this, science without religion is lame, but religion without science is blind. Because there's a lot of things you wouldn't realize God had said a long time ago if it were not for the science that proved that God was right. That's what you're going to find. God was right. Louis Pasteur said, a little science estranges man from God, but much science leads them back to him amen. See, this kind of stuff helps us trust God when things are hard to understand. Listen, guys, you drive your car, but you don't know how to fix it. Well, some of you do. But do you really know how a combustion engine works? You can explain it to me. But does that stop you from driving it? So when I don't understand God, does that stop me from believing in him? No, we just keep believing. And that's why he requires obedience. He doesn't require obedience because he's insecure. He needs you to follow everything he says and does because he gets really edgy if you're not obedient. The reason he wants you to be obedient is because he knows what's best for you. And I obey God because I believe that God loves me. How about you? And I also believe, because I believe that he loves me, that he believes and wants what's best for me. How many have experienced people in your life that want what you just know they want what's best for you? And you can trust them, right? And if they told you to do something very unusual, you would do it, right? No matter, say, yeah, I trust you. Why I trust? Because you love me. By obeying God's word in time, I begin to understand God. That's where we want to arrive. And then I obey because it makes good sense. God makes sense. And that's our goal as Christians. God should make sense to people. They should be able to see the transformation in your life since God came into your life. Amen? Say it loud. Say it. Now this time, say it like you believe it. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's stand up and read the word. Extraordinary parable that Jesus gave about why you should always pray and never give up. And I want you to read real loud because I want that reading that you do to just get into your bones, right? Get into your bones. Are you ready? Go. And Jesus spoke a parable unto them. Fear not God and regarded not man. And there was a widow. Stop a second. Now, in Jesus' parables, he always sets these characters up. He sets the hero up. He sets the villain up. He sets it up so that you'll understand how great and awesome God is. And if you trust him, anything can happen for you, right on? So he picks the most vulnerable person in the culture. And he has that vulnerable person take courage and realize that she had been served an injustice, and now she's going to an unjust judge, not just any powerful person, a powerful person that just does not care. Anybody dealt with that before? And he's saying, it does not matter how extreme their situation is, you can believe, and you can pray, and you can make your requests known. Let's keep reading. Ready? Yeah. Right on. Look at somebody say, you need to bother God a little bit more, man. You wearing me out, man. I can only hear that sorry story one more time. Why don't you go pray? I know they did you wrong, but why don't you go bother God about that? That story's starting to bother me. Anybody ever tell you a story just way too many times it started to bother you? Right on. Let's keep going. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And will not God justice? Of course not, he won't. God will give them swift justice to those who don't give up. So be ever praying, ever expecting. And when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Or what it should say, when the Son of Man comes, will he find confidence in prayer? Will he find you praying and believing? Will he find you praying and expecting? Someone say, amen. I'm going to go home and pray just like that. Nothing is impossible with God. Say it loud. Let us declare the miracle of abundant life. Lord, I now relinquish all grievances, resentments, and regrets, and let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever and ever. And everybody say amen. Give God big praise as you're sitting down. Right on. There are three ways to develop confidence in prayer. And they're that you must be intentional, you must be physical, and you must be spiritual. Be intentional, be physical, be spiritual. Say them. Ready? Now, number one was, and we talked about a couple of weeks ago, being intentional about prayer, but or really, really meaning it. I really mean it, God. I'm not coming to you because I'm pretending or I'm just trying to pass the time. Intentional means it's action performed with awareness, done deliberately, consciously, on purpose. I am talking to you, God, on purpose. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life. I believe that everything in his life was an impossible thing, but it happened. And I believe that it happened as if I watched him on the cross and die, if he resurrected from the grave, when he resurrected, as if I was there and I touched his clothes. I believe it today. Amen. And I pray on purpose for what I'm going through right now. For the Bible says about prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous person availeth much or makes much power available. And then he gives you an illustration to understand how prayer can work for all of you. He said Elijah was a guy just like every one of you. Elijah was probably the most flawed guy in the Bible in my estimation. Now, some of you, when you read the Bible, you read it with superhero mind. When I read the Bible, I'm trying to read a story. And then I begin to pick up on quirks that people have. And I actually pick up on little things. It's like, that wasn't what God wanted. So I'm not going to get into Elijah. He's not my favorite guy. Okay? You get a choice to have five favorite guys in the Bible now. How many have a favorite person in the Bible? That's not Jesus. I mean, everybody, who's your favorite person? Jesus. Oh, come on. Besides Jesus. How many have a favorite person in the Bible? Elisha. I love Elisha. Cool. And I'd like to be like Elijah. Elijah, not so much. He's cool. He did what he had to do, but he was a quirky guy. And it doesn't surprise me that James would use him as an illustration and said, Elijah, a flawed man like all of you, he prayed fervently that the rain wouldn't fall, and the rain didn't fall for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the rain come back. He had a purpose for that. He was getting the people's attention at that time to move to God. So if Elijah can do it, I can do it. Amen. But then you get into the mystery and practice of God, or God and science, or what really happened there. And we talked about how science has discovered that prayer is very important for you and will help you. And scientists have begun to consider the potential intangible, measurable effects of prayer. And this research suggests that prayer may be very beneficial. According to a 2013 Pew Research study, over half of Americans pray every day. That means every one of you are Americans in this room. Over half of you pray every day. Amen. And 2012 poll found that over 75% of Americans believe that prayer is an important part of their daily life. Other polls indicate that even atheists and people who don't have any religious affiliation pray occasionally as well. I knew they did. I knew they did, right? They're just mad. But here are five scientifically supported benefits of prayer. And the way I want you to read them, I want you to read them actively. So you say, number one, and then you read it. Ready? Go. Right on. Now, if you want to know how it does that, then go get the sermon from 2 weeks ago. It's all online. Check out the new website. There's a lot of good going on. Find it. Ready? Say it. Smile at somebody next to you. Right. Because you pray, I won't have to tell you to do that, just in case you didn't do it this week. Everybody, number three. What is prayer? It's a scientific fact. If you pray, it will make you more forgiving. Number four. Right on. Not just trusting God, but trusting people. You can't trust God unless you trust people. Ooh, wait a minute. I thought it was good. No. Trust and love are all part of it. I've got to trust somebody. Jesus had to trust somebody. You got to trust somebody, because that's the way life works. Everybody say number five. Finally, prayer helps offset. Amen. If you believe it, say amen. Say it loud. Right on. Let's look at number two. Be physical in prayer. Be physical in prayer. This is about the power of posture. The power of posture. I remember my mom used to yell at my sisters growing up if they were slumped over too often. She said, no, don't sit slumped up. Sit this way when you're at the dinner table. Sit with correct posture. It says something about you. But it doesn't just say something about you. It helps you to have the right posture with what you're doing. The Apostle Paul says that the secret of effective prayer has to do with your attitude and your posture. In Scripture, he says that. See, your body language matters to you, not to God. So those of you who thought if you raise your hand to God, he'll like you better. No, he doesn't need you to raise your hands. You need to raise your hands. I mean, you're still here with me. Right on. Especially in prayer, body language matters. That's where science in the Bible kicks in and agrees that these two confident people have the best positions for prayer. You got Oprah over here, chilled out, and you got Mick Jagger, you know, making moves like Jagger, right? Ooh, don't tell me you know that song. I'm not going to say, hey, there it is. But you have to admit, these are fantastic, powerful people. And they come out on stage or whatever they're doing. They can be in a business meeting. They got hands up or this, or just relaxing. I've got this figured out. Someone say amen. Just screams, I've got this figured out. I really don't care what you think. Got my hands up in the air looking crazy. Don't care what you think. Amen. Glory to God. Say this loud when you're ready. I want you to keep saying that until it gets into your bones. Now, these are a list of the different prayer positions or power. They call them power positions. I was talking to Solomon and the boys. Solomon, bring your team up here. Get the team. Where's Skyler? You guys come up here. I want to talk to you guys a second. Bring the team up. But we're going to choose our prayer positions. I got Isaac. I got teammates. Teammates with coaches. Everybody say, I like coaches. No, you don't. I still don't like my coach, but I do respect him. Hey, guys. Find a prayer. Find one of those. You want to go. You got that one, right? No, Mike, that's not. No. Find one of those, huh? There. How about this one, Mike? I know you can do this. Do this one, Mike. There it is! Right on. Dude, I need you to do. Do this one. Get him up. Get him up high, Skyler. Yep, right. That's my boy. Right on. Now, positioning is important. And if it didn't work the first time, then just do what the coach told you the first time to do, right? Right on. Because has the coach ever told any of you guys anything that was uncomfortable for you or unnatural for you, but he promised you that it would help you? How about it, Solomon? Coach ever ask you? You guys, cross-country guys. Where's the cross-country guys? You can put the hands down. You good. Cross, Peyton? Park, cross country. Mike, park, cross country. Solomon, park. There's your team, guys. The whole team's right here. Guys, has the coach ever told you to do something in training to make you more effective at running that you said, man, I never did that before. That's not natural to me. That doesn't work for me. Has that ever happened to you, Solomon?
Run up this big hill over by the school. It's like 170 meters. We have to sprint up that whole thing.
You have to sprint up the hill. How many times?
Like 6 or 7 times.
Is that normal?
No.
No, it's not normal. I just don't wake up every day sprinting up the hill and coming down, right? But did you do it?
Yes.
Why?
Because the coach told me to do it.
Because the coach told me to do it. Have you had any races?
Yes.
Have you won any races?
Kind of.
Since you did what the coach told you to do, are you better at cross country than you were 3 months ago?
Heck yeah.
Heck yeah. He said heck yeah. Now, some of you really religious folk think that he just swore, you know. Nah, sometimes it's the best way to express the way I feel. Oh, heck yes. Anyway. So how much time did you cut in the beginning of the year? What was your time?
About 1847.
And then after you did what the coach told you to do, what happened?
I lost about 10 seconds.
10 seconds. And what's the difference with 10 seconds in a race? What can it be? The matter of what?
Winning and losing.
Winning. and losing, winning and losing. So how about you? You're a wrestler, right? And everything the coach tells you to do, you're supposed to do, right?
Why is that true?
To work on your technique.
Technique. So technique is important. So because we can look at it and think, well, anybody can do that, right? I can just squeeze somebody with my leg and try to break their neck. Anybody can do it, right? And they just think you guys are just sweating around on the mat and not using any thought or anything. But you're very, very deliberate and strategic in your approach to the moves that you do in wrestling. And the better your technique, the more effective your ability to win with your opponent, to pin your opponent. Is that true? Did you ever not like how nitpicky the coaches were?
Sometimes, yes.
But can you tell me, like, a time where you really couldn't get a move, but you kept working at it, and it became natural to you? You have a time that happened?
My first 3 years of wrestling.
Yeah. Every move. Every move. And so then the reality is that every one of you in your field of sport, in the area of sport, have had to do something that you didn't do before, you may not have thought was necessary, but the coach said that it was necessary and has impacted your life and your performance in a more positive way. Would you all agree with that? Hey, get off my stage and get out of here. Good job, fellas. Give them a hand for being courageous. Right on. So God and Jesus and Paul and James and these different writers of the Bible who experience God, they're coaching you and telling you how to do it, how to get it done. And this is what Paul, when he talks about prayer, when he opens with prayer and talks about prayer in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he talks about how to save the world and how the power of God can be released and how God's desire is that all humanity be saved. So then he says, I want everyone everywhere. Everyone say everyone. Everyone say everywhere. I want everyone everywhere to lift innocent hands to God. To do it. I want you to do it. And pray without being angry or arguing with each other. Amen. Or attitude. Say, that's my attitude. My attitude is to be without controversy and without doubt. In other words, I can't go into prayer all the time thinking about what's happening in the government or thinking about what's happening in the news and worrying about this, worrying about that. Instead, sometimes I got to lay the controversy and division behind and then go and just pray for the president or pray for the governor or pray like the Bible told you to do. You got an issue, pray for him. Pray for her. You love God, you believe God, pray. Pray more, complain less. Amen. It's not like you can arise to that position, and maybe some of you young people will. But you'll certainly appreciate when you're a leader, people who are understanding to the position that you're in, no matter how flawed they think you are. Amen. There's good in everybody. So he says in 1 Timothy 2, I will have all people to be prayed, so I want you to come in, and I want everyone everywhere to pray without the controversy and without the doubt. And then fix your posture, and your posture should look like that. Amen? Right on. And right on. I'll tell you the truth. And someone will ask, why? Why? I have this on my phone just to laugh sometimes. I'm not a cat guy. I'm a puppy guy, and it's a cat guy. But why? Why should we raise our hands in prayer? Why is it important to raise your hands in prayer? Well, because I'm not, you know, one of these guys, you know, I'm not this super spiritual, super holy roller type. I'm not, that's only the holy roller people. Or it's only these guys that do this. You know, I come from a more conservative, more quiet Christian background. I mean, why is that required? God loves me without that. I'm not one of these guys, right? Especially not one of these guys, and most definitely not one of these guys, right on. And for those of you who don't understand the history and the weirdness of Christianity, because there's a lot of weirdness in Christianity, and some of it happened in this church over my years of pastoring. I've tried to put a lot of the weirdness away and be as practical as I possibly can. But do you know there are some Spirit-filled Christians that believe when the Bible says that if you walk by faith and you're going to preach the gospel to all nations, that you'll tread over scorpions and snakes? They believe that evidence of faith is that you handle poisonous snakes. I can't go to that church. This is for real. This is a grave and grievous misinterpretation of Scripture. Duh. He was simply saying to first century people who would travel on roads that were not paved through desert places, and their gravest enemy may be a scorpion or a snake somewhere on their way to preach the gospel and tell somebody that Jesus loves them. Even in Scripture, Paul was bit by a poisonous snake, and the group of people thought he was going to die. And when he was bit by the snake, the group of people looked at him and said, "I knew he was an evil man." See, there's karma. He got it. He did something wicked. But then when they noticed he didn't die, their opinion of him changed and said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. This guy is not a man. He's a god." And then they begin to believe that. And then Paul said, "No, no, no, I'm not a god. I just believe in God." Somebody say, "I'm not a God, but I certainly believe in one. And he is my Father." And that's all that was talking about. No matter where you go, God's protecting you. No matter what you do, God is protecting you. And that's the mystery, and that's the practice, and that one is solved. Say it loud with me. Go. He certainly does. Those lower pair posture, there's high power positions. How many remember the king and I, right? You got the king there. He's got a power pose, right? And there, you know, there's Anna there, and they've got her doing, she's real smart, too, in the movie. He couldn't even read. She's educating him. But she's got to sit there all docile. No, let's get a power pose. Somebody say amen to that. There we go. That's what you need, king. You need some balance in your life. Men and women are powerful in the sight of the Lord. He loves you with all his heart. But look at the science. Here we go. High power poses increase testosterone by 20% and decrease cortisol levels by 25%, increasing confidence while decreasing stress. Recent research at Harvard, Oregon University, University of Texas say that many other places revealing that powerful and effective leaders not only share similar mindsets, but also similar hormone levels. More specifically, powerful leaders tend to have higher levels of testosterone and lower levels of cortisol. Higher levels of testosterone in both men and women will lead to increased feelings of confidence. Amen. And make you move like Jagger. Yay, amen. Meanwhile, lower levels of cortisol lead to decreased anxiety and improve ability to deal with stress. I like dealing with stress the right way. Now, here's what it means. Here we go. If you enjoy these hormone levels, then you are biologically primed to be more assertive, confident, and relax. At the same time, you'll be less reactive to stress and more likely to handle pressure situations well. Somebody say amen to that. Say that's a good thing. In other words, the correct hormone levels can make you feel more confident and less stressed. That is particularly important about testosterone and cortisone is that levels of each hormone can change rapidly depending on your social, physical, or environmental cues that surround you. How many have several different environments you walk into in a day's time? I want to be aware of myself and know who I am. I don't want to get caught off guard, right? I want to be prepared. So what does this have to do with feeling more confident in prayer? It's about body language. Say it with me. 2,000 years ago, Paul told you, James told you, Jesus told you, because when he brought the communion, he had the cup, he had the bread. The Bible says he raised up the cup and bread. I wonder why. He was increasing his confidence. He was relieving the stress that was going along with the idea that in 12 hours from now, they are going to beat me within an inch of my life. And I'm going to let them do this to me. Everyone say body language. If you understand how to improve your body language, then you can increase your testosterone and decrease your cortisol and magically feel more confident and risk tolerant. Amen. Now, why is this important? To always praying and never giving up. Here's why. It's about boldness. Look at somebody, say boldness. Boldness. Say it again. Boldness. Whoa, I want to be bold. For the Bible says this, come boldly. I know you've been bad all week. That wasn't the point. The point is that I'm developing you into your best self. So if you come in and trust that I ain't holding anything against you, come boldly before the throne room of grace. And Paul was saying, guess what? Lift up those hands and come before the Lord in prayer and watch your confidence rise and your stress decrease and make your request known to God with thanksgiving in your heart. Everybody say amen. Because when you come boldly, the Bible says that you will obtain. Everybody say obtain it. I will obtain mercy and find grace in my time of need. Wow. I will find grace in my time of need. Oh, hallelujah. I found grace. Right on. Thank you very much. Right on. So how should you pray this morning? Well, you should pray with uplifted hands, without anger, without controversy, without doubt, without controversy. Have confidence. I mean, I come in this way. Everybody say, be more chilled. Be a little bit more chill. Try it. You don't always have to be burdened when you're prayer, even though you have burdens. Try to chill out first and then go in there and just lift your hand. Or just don't say nothing. Just lift your hands up and see what happens. See what happens to you. See, we have been instructed by our ancestors because they were taught sort of a tradition of a burdensome God and a burdensome gospel, and the reality is that it really isn't burdensome. God, well, he says, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God wants you to come to a place of peace, come to a place where he has everything that you need. Amen? And he tells you, be anxious. Wow. Be anxious for nothing but what? And everything by what? By prayer. So this morning, I want you to let your power position be your prayer position. Studies say if you do this for 120 seconds, it will change your behavior. It will change the chemical makeup of your inner self, and you will feel different. Paul said, pray with uplifted hands.